Parshas Ekev, Perek Tes Pasuk Yidchas. So we all know that Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for a total of 120 days. 40 days for the first luchos, 40 days to daven for Klal Yisrael, 40 days for the second luchos. We'll get to that in a second. But here, Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting what happened to him. He says in Perek Tes Pasuk Yidchas, Vas napal lifnei Hashem karishon arboyim varboyim laila, I fell before Hashem. In other words, I davened in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like I did the first time, for 40 days and 40 nights. Lechem lo achal tumayim lo shasisi. I did not eat any bread, nor did I drink any water. Kol chatas chamesher chatasim lasos rabbeinu Hashem la'achiso, because of all your terrible sins by angering God, etc. Vas napal lifnei Hashem arboyim yom v'arboyim laila shenispalti. In Pasuk Chafei, it says the same things. And I fell before Hashem for 40 days and 40 nights, the ones that I fell for, whatever. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy you. Now, obviously, there's a repetition here. There's something strange. Aside from the question of why did it take 40 days and 40 nights for Moshe to daven for them in order for them to be saved, why does it repeat that he davened for 40 days, seven psukim away from each other? So, first thing, Ibn Ezra says that this type of prayer was a bowing prayer, where he bowed all the way down to the ground, all the way what's called Yishtachaviyah, where he put his head down to the ground and stretched out his arms. Kriya as well. Rokeach says the word Bi'isnapal appears three times in Chumash. Once in Yurches and twice in Chafei. It's not just Vasnapal, it's Vasnapal, Vasnapal, and then Asher Hisnapalti. The word Nafal, in referring to this type of tefillah, in this type of way, is only mentioned in these things. And he says Rokeach, that stands for the three times we daven every single day. Shachris, Mincha, and Mariv. That's a remez to what we're supposed to do. Since Moshe Rabbeinu davened these tefillos, b'schus the avos, that made Shachris, Mincha, and Mariv, therefore, he was answered. He was able to be answered. That's what we learn from over here. The Shach says, from this we actually learn the lesson of Tachnun, where he fell to the ground after davening to Hashem, the Amidah, his Shemona Esrei, he was able to do such a thing. It seems that Tachnun is here, and the way that I understand it, is to show our unworthiness to speak to God. We were just standing in front of God, with a Kadosh Baruch Hu and our Shemona Esrei, standing Kaviyachol, just opposite us, where we're looking as if we're looking at the throne of glory, with a Kadosh Baruch Hu there. When we daven Marv later, we're going to stand up there, we're going to take our three steps back, and step into a different world. Three steps forward into a different world in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right there. And when we finish our Shemona Esrei at Shacharis and Mincha, it's supposed to be that when we go back, it's like, how did we just do that? How in the world did we have a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was so close that Hashem was just opposite us? We fall to our faces to the ground saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can't believe that just happened. Says the Shach, what he was teaching us over here is that the original 40 days, when he was up getting the luchos, he needed another 40 days as sort of like a cool down, saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can't believe I was worthy to speak to you for those 40 days. And this is the idea of Ba'es Napal. It was like a different type of tefillah. The Chidah says, not only did Moshe Rabbeinu daven for us, but as the Pasuk says, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He quotes a Ramah Mipano that says there's a cheshbon, that when someone fasts a tainis hafsaka. Now, a tainis hafsaka is something that no one should ever do, not anybody in our day and age. But a tainis hafsaka is when you only eat on Shabbos. You drink at night, but you basically fast all week long. It's like a liquid diet where you only drink at night. You're fasting every single day, and you don't eat anything until the next Shabbos. If you do that for a total of 40 days, then there is somehow something even greater that you can cause. I think there's something like it goes exponentially. If you do that for 2 days in a row, then it causes X amount of people to be saved. If you do it for 3 days in a row, then even more so, 40 days in a row, etc. For 40 days in a row, which is altogether, I mean, we're talking about 7 weeks. He did it straight, even on Shabbos, right? Which is, obviously, he's in Shemayim, so it's a little bit different. But he was able to affect a kapara for all Klal Yisrael by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what he was able to do, which is absolutely amazing and crazy. That's what the Ramah Mipano brings down over here. And the Chidah says that that's why he did it, in order to affect that idea. The Ramban says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already said, I'm going to destroy Bnei Yisrael, achalo sam karoga. I'm going to destroy them like that. So Moshe Rabbeinu had no choice but to daven immediately to make sure that decree was going to be completely gone. We know that he came down from the eagle, well, the eagle of Zav happened, on Shiva Asr B'Tammuz. That was the 17th of Tammuz. He came down on the 17th of Tammuz, says the Ramban. He davened a really short tefillah before he came down. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you'll never believe what the people did. I'm going to destroy them. To which Moshe Rabbeinu said, please don't. It was a very short tefillah that's mentioned in Parshas Kisisa, and then he comes down, sees the Egel Azav, destroys the Egel Azav, makes them drink it, etc., and then goes back up on Yud Ches Tammuz. The tefillah that he said over the next 40 days, says the Ramban, is not told to us. And the reason why is because it was a 40-day-long tefillah. This was not a tefillah said over a bunch of times every single day. Like what we do, we daven Shemona Esrei 3 times a day, and it kept going again and again and again. Says the Ramban, this was a 40-day consecutive tefillah in which Moshe Rabbeinu started off on day 1, ended on day 40, and the whole time, all of those 40 days, with the 38 days in between, he continued to go on and on and on about these certain types of tefillahs. That was so effective and so influential that if we used it today, it would be amazing. But who can daven for 40 days? For that reason, says the Ramban, that tefillah is not mentioned in anywhere, any Gemara, any Chumash, any Medrash, it's not mentioned anywhere because it was just too long. The Kiddush HaSlevi sort of explains this. He says like this. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts out of chesed. We know this, right? God's acts are all chesed. He wants it to be that way. He wants to forgive us immediately. He wants to give us all good. Moshe Rabbeinu was still worried. Even if God forgave them immediately, which he did. On the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, please don't. And Hashem said, fine, I won't. I won't destroy them. And he thought, okay, that'll work for now. But what's going to be in the future? Is that going to last? Is that something that's going to be there from now on? If Bnei Yisrael repeats this sin, which is possible, Bnei Yisrael had done things like this before, what if they do it again? Is it going to get worse the second time? The example that would be simply put, when you get put on probation for speeding, and they tell you, we're not giving you a ticket, we're not going to do that, we're giving you a warning. If you get caught for speeding within that amount of time, 30, 40 days, whatever it is, 2 months, 3 months, if you're caught, then both tickets come up and you get punished for both. You got to pay off both. That's what ends up happening when you get put on probation. Bnei Yisrael were forgiven for the Egel Azav, but not completely. The tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to do was able to get them a reprieve, in which Bnei Yisrael were then put on probation and said, fine, but if something else happens, it's going to be really, really bad. Not just really bad, but really doubly as bad. To which Moshe Rabbeinu said, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let's get rid of everything. Let's get rid of everything completely. The first tefillah, the Moshe Rabbeinu davened on 17th of Tammuz, was a probatory? What's the right word for that? No, I don't know. Is there another word? Probationary? Is that a word? Okay, great. A probationary type of thing that worked for right then. And the second, anything that might have happened later on, the second tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu davened is that the probation gets taken off completely. So that Bnei Yisrael are completely innocent. And that's why on Rosh Chodesh Elul, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down, technically Chav Tes Sivan, he came down, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down and said, forgiven. They are totally forgiven. Now you don't have to worry about what's going to happen if Bnei Yisrael do this again. It's not going to be doubly as bad. They'll just be punished for that second time, not for the first time anymore. But the Panim Yafos argues on that Ramban. He argues, this is the Hafla, he says the same tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu gave on Shiva Asubah Tammuz that we have in the Chumash is the exact same tefillah that was given over the period of 40 days. It worked the first time, so they tried it again. And Moshe Rabbeinu did it again and again and again, confident that if it took care of Af and Chema and all the Malachi Mashkes that were there before, and it's going to do it again. You know what this means? This means something amazing. That even when you daven once and it doesn't work, daven again, the exact same tefillah. And if it doesn't work a second time, daven a third time. And if it doesn't work a third time, daven a fourth time. And daven a fifth and a sixth, the exact same tefillah. If it's not working, keep doing it. Now, I know a fool would keep doing the exact same thing over and over and over again and say, like, well, maybe it'll work this time. That's not how tefillah works. Tefillah works that the more times you do it, the better it is and the stronger it is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the Avos to be barren so that their tefillahs could be done again and again and again. This is a blessing for Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu davened 3 times a day, the exact same tefillah for 40 days straight. So when somebody tells me, I davened for it and I didn't get it, simply put, did you daven 120 times? Did you daven 120 times for this thing to come true? And if you didn't, then listen, I hear you, but you have no one to blame but yourself. Daven 120 times, and if it works, awesome. And if it doesn't work, okay. Then you have a kasha. Maybe there's something there that we have to work on. But at least 120 times, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu got out of this. Yeah,
guys. We said something about like getting punished double. If Hashem was going to completely wipe out the entire nation, what would double be?
What would double be? No, meaning the second time around, maybe it wouldn't have been a complete punishment, but there would have been something that would have been worse. Maybe the mode of death, the modus operandi. Yeah, operandi. Maybe that would have been different, but thank you. That would be the idea behind it, that something was going to be a little bit different. Ibn Ezra seems to say the exact same thing. It was the same tefillah twice. Shari Aaron says this may even be Rashi's opinion. It was only the Ramban that says that it was two different tefillos. That's the idea. Now, Miyamloi says this is a tremendous feat of Mesiris Nefesh. Moshe Rabbeinu called upon the Avos HaGedoshim to fight the Malachim Ashkes that were there to destroy Bnei Yisrael and bring them back to Kedusha. He davened over and over, and it was a tircha. The davening was not easy because, again, guys, I know we don't always feel it, but tefillah should be that you're one-on-one with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and you don't break your concentration. If you ever go in for a meeting with a really important person and you lose that eye contact and you start spacing out like a monkey or you start looking down at the ground and going around, obviously you're not going to get what you want out of that meeting. If you're davening to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, what should be is that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is there and you're staring at him straight in the face. Now we realize we have a sitter, we daven with our eyes closed. You imagine yourself davening in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu as if you're seeing something right there. This was not easy for Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was davening there and the Malachi Mashkes were trying to get into his head. For 40 days and 40 nights, he had total concentration, did not lack in anything. And that's what it means. He was up in Shemayim. It's, so to speak, as if to say he was in Shemayim, he was on top of Har Sinai, davening for Bnei Yisrael with such concentration, his head was in Shemayim, so that they would be listened to. This was not as if he was up there in the clouds, writing the Luchos. He was there, standing there. That's how the Miyamloi seems to say it. It was a tircha beyond belief. Just try davening for an hour with Kavana, let alone for 40 days with Kavana. And yes, it's Moshe Rabbeinu, but this was something that took everything out of Moshe. And that's what it meant. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He was exhausted, absolutely, thoroughly exhausted. And guys, after doing all that, so what did he do after the 40 days were up? Did he take a vacation? Did he go to Disney World? He went right back up and wrote the Luchos for another 40 days and 40 nights. That's the way a gadol takes a vacation. The way a gadol, I'm going to tell you a really quick story. There was once a gadol that ended up going to a hotel in one of the mountains by New York. So he went up there, and it was one of the places where the Satmar Rav, Rabbi Yomi Satmar, used to go all the time. He used to always find himself there and was whatever. He said that was his place. So he got there, and they told him before, and they told the hotel that this big rabbi was coming there. I do not know the name of the rabbi. I think it's left out on purpose. So the rabbi went to the front desk. They said, oh, you're the rabbi? We're giving you the rabbi's room. What do you mean, the rabbi's room? The room that the Satmar Rav used to stay in. That room where the Satmar Rav used to be, that's the room that you get. He said, great. Goes into the room. He looks into the room, and he sees there's a bed frame, but there's no mattress. There's no anything there. It's just an empty bed frame. So he calls down to the front desk, and he says, I'm so sorry. I just want you to know there's no bed here. They said, aren't you a rabbi? He said, yes. He said, well, we know from the Satmar Rav, rabbis don't sleep in beds when they're on vacation. That's not what rabbis do. The Satmar Rav used to sleep in a chair when he was on vacation while learning. Then he'd fall asleep, and then he'd wake up in the morning. He never, ever slept in his bed. So we assumed that every rabbi is like that, and no rabbis sleep in beds. The rabbi called, he said to the front desk, he's like, I appreciate that. Get me a bed. I need a bed. But the idea behind such a thing, that's how a gadol takes a vacation over here. The Ksav HaKabbalah says from the Ben Ezra, it may not have been 40 days. Moshe Rabbeinu maybe have gotten for 80 days for Klal Yisrael and then into work, including those last 40 days. And then Itziv argues on this all. He says, there's no way physically that a person could daven for 40 days straight. That's impossible. No way. The Ramban was saying that he davened mamish from day 1 until day 40 with no interruption in between. That's riticulous. Nobody could do that. Says in Itziv, based on Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, it seems he was in the camp the whole time. He went up to the mountain in order every single day in order to daven. It seems this is what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu during these 40 days, from Yud Ches Tammuz to Rosh Chodesh El, was not up in Shemayim, was not even up on the mountain. Every single day, three times a day, Moshe Rabbeinu went to the mountain, climbed the mountain, and davened Shmona Esrei, or whatever existed back then, to save Klal Yisrael, and then came back down and did what he needed to do with the people. He wasn't up there for 40 days straight. He fasted during those 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if he did it straight according to the Nitziv. Maybe there was a break in between. But he fasted during those times. But he would do things in that camp during those 40 days, and he would go up only for a couple hours each day. Anybody heard that before? That it wasn't 40 days and 40 nights in Shemayim, that it was 40 days and 40 nights where he went up to the mountain, and that's it? And then he would come back down, and he kept going up and down and up and down. As a side note, just climbing a mountain has got to be interesting. I'm not so sure I would be able to do that every single day. I'm pretty in shape. I pride myself on climbing mountains like Grouse Mountain when I went to Vancouver. I was very proud of myself. I have no idea if people can actually do this. Go up a mountain three times a day. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, he's a different being. Obviously, he's stronger than any human being, and he's a tremendous, tremendous koach. But this is absolutely amazing. He davened specific tefillos for Klal Yisrael. This is such an unbelievable idea from the Nitziv, and it shows us this is what we can do. If Moshe Rabbeinu just did this during a couple hours each day during those 40 days, it's attainable for all of us. We can do this as well. We need to concentrate, and that's really, really difficult, but we can do it. It's a possibility to be able to do it. The Maharsha and the Ben Ish Chai, they go on about this as well. They say the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu did what he did is because when you sit daven for individuals, there's something, well, you know what? I think I want to come back to this. We're going to come back to this, and I'll come back to that Maharsha and the Ben Ish Chai. Rav Hirsch says the tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu davened was to renew the bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made with the people. The Egel Ozov had destroyed the bris that they had made originally at Har Sinai. Now they wanted to renew it again. And somehow, says Rav Hirsch, the mission of Klal Yisrael remains intact. Our mission, which is in our hands a world mission, to show the world what it means to be a God-fearing person. And that's our mission as a Jew, to show the world what a God-fearing person should look like and should act like. If that's what we're supposed to do, then that has always remained true. Even if we messed up, and you can imagine, this is something that all the nations should say to us. You're the chosen people? Look at what you did 40 days after you spoke to God. Why would you allow that to happen? It makes no difference. Our mission remains the same. We do the same thing. That zchus is there for us for all time. In Dvarim Rabbah, Perek Beis, Halacha Yud, the Medrash says in the Pasuk, Bechol Koreinu Elov, there are some tefillos that are only answered after 40 days. Some tefillos are only answered after 20 days. Now, 40 days we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu from over here. 20 days we learn from Daniel. Some take 3 days, and some take a day. In Medrash Socher Tov and Shmuel Parsha Dalet, it says there are some tefillos that take 100 years before they're fulfilled. How does a person daven for 100 years straight? I would assume that the person was 10 years old and lived to 110. No idea. Could take 100 years to fulfill. And it could be even longer. Could be even longer. Never feel discouraged, the Medrash says, when you feel your tefillah is there. Now, we were saying before that you should daven the same tefillah over and over again. This is saying don't feel discouraged. This is my opinion, but I think it sounds right. There's a minhag in Yerushalayim, and I don't know the makor for it. I tried asking somebody, the person who's in charge of the 40 days at the Kosel thing, right, where you go to the Kosel for 40 days straight. I tried asking them where they got this minhag from. And he pointed me to somewhere else, and it didn't say it in that place. I have no idea where the minhag comes from to go to the coastal for 40 days straight and to daven for something, and that's going to be a skula for parnasa, for a shidduch, for children, for whatever it is. But that's a minhag. Everybody's heard of that minhag, right? Everybody had 40 days at the coastal. There's even an organization. The organization is what? They daven for you 40 days straight at the coastal. You give them a little bit of money. Somebody goes there and davens for you 40 days straight. It's supposedly an unbelievable segula. I think it comes from here, from this Medrash, where the Medrash says, Bechol Koreinu Elov, that certain tefillahs are only answered after 40 days, and we learn it from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu went to the top of Har Sinai and davened for 40 days straight. According to the Nitziv, it was Shmona Esrei, regular Shmona Esrei. He didn't stay up there the whole time. He davened his davening 40 days straight, and that's what saved Klal Yisrael. So we go to the highest spiritual point that we can. We don't have a Har Sinai anymore. That's gone. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash anymore. That's gone. But we have the Kosel. the closest thing that we can get to the Kiddusha of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And therefore, people go there to emulate what Moshe Rabbeinu did. Moshe Rabbeinu davened for 40 days. We davened for 40 days at the Kotel itself. I've never seen that anywhere. I've never seen it written anywhere. But I don't know where a Makor is altogether. Apparently, the idea was originally brought, this is what the person told me, from Dayan Fisher. Dayan Yaakov, Yisrael Yaakov Fisher, who was a tremendous tzaddik who lived in Yerushalayim for years, was an expert in halachos and everything, right? But an expert, especially in Hilchos Nida. He said, davening for one thing 40 days straight is a skula. I think that the makor for that, the source of that, is from this medrash. But I'd like to see it inside. If anybody knows a makor for this, I'd love to hear it. I want to see where that is. I think it's from over here. There were three different instances, as we said before, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim. We already said that he went up originally on the 7th of Sivan, he came down in Yud Zayin Tammuz, right, Shivasar Tammuz. Then he went up Yud Ches Tammuz, then he went back down to Rosh Chodesh Elul. Then he came back, he came back down Chav Tes Sivan, went back up Rosh Chodesh Elul and came back down on Yom Kippur. That was with the second Luchos, etc. Rashi says the first 40 days, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was happy to have Moshe and Shemayim together in the Torah. The last 40 days were Kiyomim Rishonim. The middle 40 days, right in the middle, there was almost like a face of anger that Moshe Rabbeinu had to get around. There was something right over here. Now, it seems interesting. We said before that this pasuk is repeated. Like Yud Ches and Chaf Hei are really saying the exact same thing twice. I daven for 40 days, I daven for 40 days. Why are we repeating it? What's the point of it? Says Rashi. And pasuk Yud Ches, we're talking about what happened. Here's what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim for 40 days and 40 nights. In Pasuk Chaf Hei, we're beginning to show you what he said. There's a little bit in Chaf Vav and Chaf Zayin about what he was talking about. It's not the tefillah, but the ideas of what he was trying to get across. So Chaf Hei, we repeat it so that we can get to the actual tefillah. That's how he says. But the Rashbam says a really great lesson over here. People might look at this situation with the Egel Azov and they'll say to themselves, you know what? I don't really need to work very hard. If the Jews were able to do something as dumb as the Egel Azov, as dumb as that, 40 days after Har Sinai, they did the Egel Azov, and were still forgiven. Everything was good after that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked at them and said, yeah, guys, don't worry about it, it's perfectly fine. Then certainly, there should be no question, no matter what we do, we're going to be okay. What could we possibly do that's going to mess ourselves up? Seriously, what could we do? If that was fine, then we should be fine. There really shouldn't have been any issue whatsoever over here. I don't get it. That's what the Rashbam says. For that, we say no. That's the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu got up there. You don't understand. This was not easy. This wasn't a walk in the park where Moshe Rabbeinu was just like, God, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. You guys are mohel. 40 days and 40 nights straight, Moshe Rabbeinu had to daven. 40 days and 40 nights in order to effect a kapara for Klal Yisrael. We needed the greatest chacham of all time to spend 40 days up in Shemayim, sacrificing his life, being moser nefesh for Klal Yisrael, and only then did Hashem grant us a reprieve. Only then. And even then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still has that little vestige of the Egel Azav that we said, although that second 40 days knocked out the idea, it doesn't come back, there's still something there. It's sort of like a, come on guys, you remember the Egel Azav, it's still around. It's something that we have to remember daily to know what happened over here. Says the Rashbam, people cannot take their tshuva lightly. It, no matter what you've done, oh, the Egel Azav they were forgiven for, they're for sure I can be forgiven for anything that I've done. Not true. Because that took so much. Do you realize that what we've done, the certain things that we've done, of course take a lot of work. Of course should take a lot of work. Maybe it doesn't require 40 days and 40 nights, but it requires something. It might require 3 days, maybe 4 days, maybe just 2 days, maybe just a day, maybe just a tefillah. But it needs something. Says the Rashbam, don't give up and say to yourself, eh, it's not worth it. It's worth it. You need to work on yourself and you need to do it again. That's the idea behind it. Aside from that, says Rashbam, they had an excuse back then. Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, what did it revolve around? He said, Hashem, you don't want a chilul Hashem. You don't want a chilul Hashem. If they don't make it into Eretz Yisrael, all the nations are going to yell out loud. They're going to be like, see, God didn't have the power to defeat the 31 kings. He could defeat Egypt, but he couldn't defeat the 31 kings of Eretz Canaan. That'll cause a massive chilul Hashem, Hashem. And therefore, you have to let them in. And Hashem said, he acquiesced and said, you're right. I have to send them in because of the 31 kings. I don't want people saying that. That's the reason why. Does that claim apply to us? That claim doesn't apply to us. The claim that Moshe used to save the Jews was a chilul Hashem that might happen if they were punished. By us, if we're punished, that might cause a kiddush Hashem. It'll show people that even we, when we do something wrong, we get punished. The tainas are different. Says Rashbam, a person has to be really, really, really careful when it comes to something like this. The Alshich mentioned another excuse that Klal Yisrael might have had. The Erev Rav. God, come on. I mean, seriously. It wasn't B'nai Yisrael. It was the Erev Rav that were involved. The Erev Rav were doing it. You should blame them. We didn't do anything. Why in the world are we being punished? Says the Alshich. And I don't fully get it. But guys, this happened under your nose. This happened right to you. Maybe only 600 Jews or 3,000 Jews were directly involved in the Egel Azov. It's possible. There are only 600 or 3,000. But no one else cared. No one else stood up and said, hey, stop, except for Hur. Hur did it too harshly. But no one else did a thing. That is a problem. If Aaron was so convinced that if he argues he's going to be killed and no one was going to stand up for him, then it's everyone's fault. It's 100% everyone's fault. How did you allow Hur to be killed? How did that happen? Well, I wasn't involved in the Egel Azov. But Hur was killed. Why didn't you back him up? If 3,000 people plus the Erev Rav are trying to do something stupid, you're going to let them go ahead and be like, Hur, shouldn't have. What's wrong with you? That, says the Alshich, was the biggest issue by the Egel Azov. What happened? Now, there's a Gemara in Brachos, Lamed Dalet, which it mentions, there was a person who got up for the Amud, got up and started davening for the Amud. Talmidim came before Rebbe Eliezer and said, Rebbe, his davening is way too long. Way too long. They just complained. So Rebbe Eliezer looked at them and said, was his tefillah longer than Moshe Rabbeinu's? Moshe Rabbeinu davened for 40 days and 40 nights. Is his tefillah longer than 40 days, 40 nights? In other words, stop being such babies. Another guy got up for the Amud, same Gemara, and his davening was way too short. It was like one of those, you know, like one of those, right? So he got through it. He said, Rebbe, kamakatsunu zeh, how short this guy, this Baal Tefillah is. To which he said, was he shorter than Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu, when davening for Miriam, said five words. Kael na refan na la. God, please, heal her now. That's a pretty good tefillah. Five words. I know a lot of people here are just like, why don't we do that? I get it. I hear you. Right? But he wasn't that short. So clearly it's okay. Again, stop being such a baby. Stop being such a baby. What's pshat behind this Gemara? What is pshat behind it? What's the idea behind it? What's the Gemara trying to tell us? That you can daven long, you can daven short? Is that what it's trying to say? That it's okay? That never complain about somebody else davening? If you really want to complain, start your own shul? People do that. That's pretty much what people do. Anyway, regardless, is that really the lesson that you're supposed to do over here? Just because Moshe Rabbeinu davened long and Moshe Rabbeinu davened short all of a sudden? And plus, I don't even understand. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu daven really long in one place and then really short in the other place? Why not make a normal tefillah twice? Why wouldn't that be a better lesson for us to learn over here? What's the pshat? The answer is that there is such a thing called iyun tefillah. Iyun tefillah can be very good. Iyun tefillah can be really, really bad. Iyun tefillah, when you're waiting for your tefillah to be answered and you're expecting it to be there, right? You're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that was an awesome tefillah, I'm for sure going to be answered. And that we say, memoshech haslev, that pulls out your heart, that is not a good thing to do. You're going to feel a real heartache if you think, I davened so well, and you like look forward to the tefillah taking place, your tefillah being, I guess, accepted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, iyun tefillah is really good if you're able to concentrate on whatever you do. I have a Rebbe who davens one of the shortest tefillahs I've ever seen. This Rebbe is a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was the one that I modeled all of my shirim after. The way that I give shir in the morning for Gemara is after this Rebbe. It's after this Rebbe itself. He davens the shortest, quickest tefillah I've ever seen. So when I said to him, right, when I was a little bit older and I felt, you know, enough brazenness to say it, I said, Rebbe, I've never seen anyone daven as short as you do. And he told me, he said, I need to concentrate. And I have to have that kavanah. And I can't have kavanah when I go too long. I find that I just can't do it. So I say it quickly, knowing what the words are, and I really try to get through as much as possible. Now, I'm not saying he's like a 30-second tefillah. I know I make it sound like he's davening at like, I don't know, like a matzah minion, 18 minutes. He davens at a regular minion that goes at normal pace. But his tefillah is quick, and then he sits there and says tehillim or says something else afterward. Because he needs that kavanah. If the tefillah is better for you when you go long, if you can make that kavana work, then that works for you, you do that. If a person needs that in order to have an awesome tefillah, then do it. And if a person can't do that, then go a little bit shorter. What Rabbi Elazar was trying to tell him is that everyone's tefillah is a little bit different. Some people need that long tefillah, some people need that short tefillah. Whatever is better for that person, that you got to do. Either might be a tircha de tzibura, either way. Okay, you got to work that out with the tzibur. Got to work that out. Maybe you shouldn't be the one davening for the Amud then. Maybe you shouldn't be the one davening. But the concept, the idea is that work on it so that your kavanah, whatever works for you, that's the type of tefillah that you have. That's what ends up working.
Does your tefillah work if you're in the crowd and the necessity where it's done, but you're still in Shemona Esrei? Does your tefillah still keep on going?
Now that we're dealing with individuals davening, because back then it was one guy davening for everybody. Right? So, yes, with our individual davening, yeah, it works for you. Should you try to get where the Shlech Tzibur is to daven Kiddusha with the Shlech Tzibur? Yes. If you want to save all of your personal prayers, Rav Eliashiv suggested this, Zatzal. He said, save all your personal prayers till the end by Yula Ratzon number 2, Yula Ratzon Imrei Fi. That way, if there's Kiddusha or an Amen to Shema Kolein or Amen to Modim, you can answer it. Or a maniash may rab, but you can answer it because you're in the middle of a lakai netzor by your Lord Tzanim Reifi. If you spend all your time in Shema Kolenu or Rifa'enu, then you're not going to be able to do it. So keep all of your personal tefillahs to the very, very end. That's probably the easiest. But if your tefillah is just long, then yeah, you should try to do it with the Shlech Tzibur, maybe find a minion that's better for you, right? But of course, that's your tefillah. If that's your tefillah, then do it. That's your way of davening. That's the way it should be. Okay, so we have, skip all the way down, guys, to Aleinu L'Shabeach. I feel like there's something else that's over here. And of course, I will tell you what happened to me this morning. But of course, I knew I was talking about this. I said I put this together on Sunday that I wanted to say to bring this down. And of course, today, out of all days, I wasn't able to. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein says, he takes these psukim over here in Aleinu L'Shabeach and he talks about something that he felt is chizuk hatfila. Now guys, everybody is looking for a special school. Right? A person told me they really need something for X, Y, and Z, and they wanted the Anani book. Everybody knows that Anani book, the little blue thing? And that's an amazing book. It has tefillos from the Shla, from the Chida, from the Arizal. Unbelievable tefillos inside there. Don't get me wrong. That's unbelievable. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein. So again, Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein is the son-in-law of Rav Eliashiv, but he really doesn't need to be an accolade of someone else. He's a Gadol Ador who lives in Bnei Brak right now, has a huge kol of people that are just amazing. He's the one that does the what-if books. All the what-if books are from him. He's a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. Says Rabbi Yitzchak, everyone's missing the simplest thing in the world. Simplest thing in the world that everyone should be doing. And if you're not doing, everything else is sort of like on the side. It says, come to Minyan on time. Not 10 minutes late. Not 5 minutes late. Not a minute late. On time. Davening starts at, I don't know, 7? You're there at 7. Not at 7:01. Not at 7:05. Not at 7:10. You're there exactly when it is. 6:14:59 if it starts at 6:15. 6:59:59. For 7 o'clock. It's so obvious. Obviously, we shouldn't have to tell anybody this. But what are we doing when we come late? Why are we doing that? And it's strange because sometimes you won't always have a minion exactly on time. You'll miss out on a kaddish maybe at the beginning of davening because you're missing someone. Right? And obviously, okay, it happens. That's fine. But this is so important to be there from the beginning of davening on. If someone's looking for a skula, that's your skula. That's a perfect skula. That's something that everyone can work on, to be there first. Aside from this being a horrible example for children. And I know, growing up, I know that the people in my shul used to come late to davening. And I got used to it. That coming 5 minutes late to davening was normal. Who's there for korbanos? Who is there for that? Why do you have to answer a main to the brachos if you're going to say the Birchos HaShachar yourself? Just get there by Mizmor Shir, and then you're okay. You get it, you know, you get your Kaddish in right before, Kaddish right after. Maybe it's the one before, and all right, it's a Kaddish Durabanan, right? I'll just make sure I learn a little bit, and I say a Kaddish Durabanan afterward. It's strange, but we get used to it after a while. And we have to get that. We don't have to be yekkas, right, where everything has to be exactly on time. We just start thinking to ourselves, like, what are we doing here? I know this is an example that's used by everyone, and people get really, really annoyed by it, and I myself, but I'm going to say it in a little bit of a different way to make sure that it sounds like a little bit different by anything else. So let's say, chas v'shalom, a person loses a relative, right? One of the 7. And now they have to say Kaddish. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a wife, or a husband, Chas v'Shalom. Person, well, either way, you lost a relative. Now you're saying Kaddish. So, somehow, people are able to make it on time. I've seen people who are constantly late, that once, unfortunately, they're in this situation, they're always on time. So what's the difference? Why? Why all of a sudden are you there on time? You know why? It's because, and it's obvious to me, I think everybody already has the answer in their head. The answer is because they know that their tefillah affects the neshama of the nifter. So if they get there and they can say that Kaddish, it's going to work. And they're convinced it's going to work. And because they're convinced it's going to work, they don't want to be a second late. If they miss a Kaddish, they're missing out on something for their father, their mother. They feel horrible. So I want you to be selfish. If you miss out on an Amen, you missed out on something huge for yourself. Huge. You're doing it for others. People are easily able to do it for others when Chas v'Shalom something happens. Do it for yourself. If you want something awesome for yourself, then your tefillah should be, if davening starts at this time, I'm there at that time. And I said before, of course, today, for whatever reason, my kid woke up really, really, really early this morning, and I was up with him, and I went back to bed. I don't know what happened. I must have turned off my alarm, and I woke up, and I was 10 minutes late to davening. And it was perfect, right? I walk into davening, and 10 minutes late, and the minyan that I'm at, they were already like finished with Shmona Esrei. I was like, I missed Kedusha, everything. Okay, maybe not that bad, but it was bad. And it happens. Listen, it happens. The question is, are you going to be an onis macher? Are you a guy who's like, every day it was a different thing that happened? Or is that what it's going to be? I always come 10 minutes late, but each time I have an awesome different excuse. Or are you going to be the guy who says, all right, maybe, listen, once in a while it's going to happen. The Yitzhar is going to get a hold of me and it's going to happen. Somehow my alarm didn't go off. By the way, electronic alarms do not have mindsets of their own. I'm just telling you right now, it's impossible for an alarm to not go off unless you turn it off. This is a rule of thumb, which means you turned it off, you just don't remember. So I love the excuse when I see the base medrash guy. What happened to you at Shacharis? Oh, my alarm didn't go off. That's not how alarms work. That's not how inanimate objects work. I don't know if people know that. Maybe there was like a shade that came into whatever it is, but it's somehow, right? That's just not how it works. Okay, so what happens? You have an ones. Don't be the ones guy. You don't need, and again, I am not putting down the Anini book or any of those tefillahs, but you don't need the tefillah of the Shlach HaKadosh to say on Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan to have proper children. That's not what you need. Yes, it's an awesome thing to say, but you want to have that? You want to be an influence on others? If you show up to Minyan on time every single time, I guarantee you, you will be the greatest influence on everybody else in your life. It's a guarantee. Because you can probably think of people that you know are on time to davening every single time, and they are impressive, awesome people. That's the way to really be. We all need to work on this. This is not something every single person, except for German Jews, but everybody else needs to work on this. You know, in the German shul in Manhattan, Rav Breuer and then eventually Rav Schwab's shul, you know they used to lock the doors at 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock, they used to daven, it was 8 o'clock in the morning, I think it was Shacharis on Shabbos. 8 o'clock in the morning. On Shabbos morning, you were a minute late, you couldn't get into shul. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I would do it if I would have a minion. It's such an awesome idea. My wife goes to an exercise class. They couldn't stand that people were coming a little bit late. So they closed the doors and locked them at exactly the time. My wife was one time 10 seconds late. 10 seconds late. The doors were locked. She couldn't get in. She broke the window. No, it didn't happen. But I'm like, that's what we should do for davening. That would be awesome. It just changes everything. It should be zocha to a tremendous schus for Klal Yisrael to always be on time for davening, or at least to know what's an ones and what's not an ones. What is and what isn't. Shabbat good Shabbos, everyone. Mm-hmm.